You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church. I'm Pastor Jim, and it's an honor to be with you this morning. I think you can hear that my voice, I have my kind of husky voice on today. I've been fighting the flu for 2 weeks, and I had no voice whatsoever on Wednesday. But through your prayers, through Megan's beautiful chicken soup and that wonderful care package, and my wife's loving care, I'm here with you today. And just to praise God for his healing touch, I'm just so thankful for that. God is just so good. You know, it's funny that they show that video, because those of you that know my beautiful wife Sue and me, know that I can't fix a thing. That is actually me in that video. But Sue can fix everything. And isn't it amazing how God takes care of even the smallest things in our lives, like making these opposites attract so that it works going forward. So it's exciting to be with you here today. For the last 4 weeks, we've been featuring a series called Starting Over. And this is about living life beyond our regrets. And have you ever regretted something even before you did it? So when I was growing up in the Wisconsin area, one of the things we loved to do was water ski. And the best time to water ski was first thing in the morning or at the end of the day when there are no other boats in the water and the water was just like glass. 25 years later, fast forward, Sue and I are on an Achievers Club trip with our top sales representatives in Antigua. And I am in my standard vacation position on a lawn chair with Sue right next to me at the beach, being very relaxed, and Mark Kuzminoff comes up and says, "Hey, Jim, you want to go skiing?" And without thinking, I answer, "Oh, sure." And I get up and I start following Mark to the boat. Now I'm thinking it's been 25 years at least since I last skied, and guess what's beginning to set in already? Regrets, okay? But I get into the boat with Mark, and we're going out, and I'm noticing the boat is kind of bouncing around quite a bit here, and I look out, and there are like 3 or 4 foot waves out on the Caribbean that we're kind of going out on. And so those regrets are building as we're going along here. So Mark puts the ski vest on, the safety vest, and he jumps in the water. We've got the rope out. We give him the ski. He gets the ski on. He wipes out once or twice, but then he gets up, and he's flying across the water from wave to wave. It's just spectacular. It's the scariest looking thing I ever saw, to be honest with you. And then he does a massive wipeout and comes back into the boat. Now, there are a couple of things I need to tell you about my friend Mark Kuzminoff. It is true that even today, he's one of our best sales representatives. But his job before he was in sales with us was as a Chicago Bear defensive back. And Mark was still in playing condition, 6'4", 220 pounds, solid steel. All right, so Mark gets in the boat, and he gives me the vest, and I put it on. And, of course, I got to make everything much smaller, all right? And I jump in the water, all right? And I get the ski, and I put it on, and I get the rope, and the waves are washing over me. And I wipe out a whole bunch of times. I drink a lot of the Caribbean, and then I was never so happy to get back in the boat. Sometimes we regret things even before we do them. We all have regrets. Sometimes we regret things that we've done. These are what we call regrets of action. Other times, we wish we had done something. We maybe missed an opportunity. And that's called a regret of inaction. And then the third area is the regrets of reaction, where something happens to us. All right, it could be an accident, could be a sickness, but something happens to us, we just regret it. It's just something that we wished that didn't happen here. And whether it's something that happened this week or this year or decades ago, we all long to make things right, to change direction, to begin again. Yet somehow our attempts to fulfill this longing elude us. And we call this constant back and forth between longing and regret the sorry cycle. And sadly, it's a sequence that most of us live in every single day. The good news is that regret does not have to be a finish line. In fact, it can be a starting line. And during this series, we've walked through a 3-step process that can help us start over. The first step is we recognize our regrets for what they are. We take action. We release our regrets, which usually involves seeking forgiveness or giving forgiveness. And then we let God do what only he can do, redeem our regrets and do something beautiful with them. But here's the thing. We've been going through this now for 4 weeks, and my hunch is that some of us are still stuck. Too many of us still painfully dizzy from going around and around a sorry cycle. Am I right? But why? Why can't we escape the back and forth between longing and regret? Well, I'm glad you asked. In order to get to the why, I think there are a few questions we need to ask ourselves. The first question is, instead of recognizing my regret, am I turning a blind eye to it? All right, now there are a number of reasons that we might turn a blind eye to regret. One of them is that I don't understand how important it is to recognize my regret. All right, I'm kind of hoping it'll just go away. A little bit like those leaves that are in my yard right now. All right, I hope that they will just blow away somewhere else. Okay, now I've lived in this house for 22 years, and I know better than that. Okay, I'm going to have to get a rake out and do some work. All right, guess what? Same thing with regrets. They're not going to just go away. And sometimes we're just too lazy to do the hard work. And for those of us over the last 4 weeks who have been dealing with regrets, you do find that there's a little bit of work involved here. As you're recognizing these regrets, as you're moving to a place of forgiveness, you're finding that there is some work involved here, all right? And sometimes we're just too discouraged to be able to begin the process, all right? We're just so deep in regret. Our regrets are so big, all right, that we just let our inner IR win out and call the shots. But my guess is that if you're having trouble in this first step, it's about pain. Now, let me tell you why that is. I've noticed this. I suspect you notice as well. When a regret comes to mind, it's just like being there again, and you feel the emotion, right? You can sense that that feeling is just new again, right? And it hurts. But here's the news, is that short-term pain, all right, if we're willing to go through it, all right, we can move beyond our regrets. And the long-term gain, when the Lord begins to use those regrets in our lives in such a positive way, is so worth it. So we just need to do this. We need to recognize our regrets. Now, the Apostle Paul would have had a lot of reasons to turn a blind eye to his regrets, and he had plenty of regrets. I think if you all remember when Paul was Saul, before he met Jesus on the highway to Damascus, right, Saul was persecuting the church, right? And so Paul would have had all kinds of reasons as he moved into ministry to hide those regrets. But Paul doesn't hide his regrets. In fact, he has a sacred vulnerability about him. And he brings it right out in all of the letters that he writes. He has it right out there with all the believers. In Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, we see Paul saying, I persecuted the followers of the way, that is, the followers of Jesus, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prisons. And as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And further, he writes to the church of Corinth, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. See, Paul never tried to hide his regrets. He owned his mistakes. And if we ever hope to start over, we too have to own our regrets and recognize them. We can't move forward until we take them head on. So let's not give in to the temptation to turn a blind eye to our regrets. The second question is, instead of releasing my regret, am I holding on to it? In some cases, our regrets feel like a wound. But in other cases, they can become like a blanket, right? One that we find kind of some sort of comfort holding on to it. Often, our feelings toward our regrets can get twisted up in our minds to the point that we don't want to give them up. It's a little bit like that furniture that I had before I got married, my bachelor furniture. I was a bachelor a long time. I didn't marry until 34. I thought that furniture only came in a certain shade of brown. So when Sue and I married 27 years ago, Sue kind of came in and she took a look at the situation. And one day I came home and my furniture was going out the door, okay? And in was coming all this beautiful furniture of all different colors. Guess what? The furniture comes in colors other than brown. And now that furniture, it was good riddance, but it had become comfortable for me. Well, let's not let our regrets be like that. Have you ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? It's a psychological condition in which the hostages actually develop a sympathy for their captors. Well, as we've already mentioned, we do want to learn to love our regrets because they help us move forward in the work of the Lord. The Lord can use them in a powerful way if we deal with them in the right way. But we do not want to love them to the point that we become attached to them and want to keep them. All right? The Apostle Paul's baptism served as a pivotal catalyst that released him from the regret. As Paul continues to tell his story of finding his way back to God, he recalls a Christ follower, Ananias, who challenged him, saying in Acts 22 again, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Paul had the life-altering realization that God's grace was bigger and more powerful than any regret that he might have or would ever have. Right? He could loosen his white-knuckle grip on his regret and cling fully to God's grace. And his baptism represented that letting go. And Tim, stay on this scripture because I'm going to come back to it in a minute, but I want to spend a moment here. So what is that one thing, that one regret that you're holding on to with a white-knuckle fist, right? It might be a sin in your life. And we all know that Jesus died and went to that cross for all of our sins. But sometimes we get one in our life and we say, well, Lord, this one is just too big, all right? I can't imagine you forgiving me. Right? And we hang on to them, all right? Or we come back to God about that sin again and again, all right? Take it to the Lord. Ask forgiveness. And then release it. Release it is what we need to do in that situation here. It can be somebody that we've hurt, all right? And we've all hurt people in our lives. And we might be saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't think that person will ever accept my apology. Our role in that is to go and seek forgiveness. All right, we're not responsible for the response that we'll get from the other person, but you might just be surprised that the Lord is working on their heart as well, and something beautiful might happen in that moment. All right, so release it. Release that regret. All right, it might be somebody that hurt us, and I don't want to minimize this. We've gone through tough things. People in life, there's hurt out there, and when I see some of the things that people go through, it absolutely breaks my heart. All right, but there's a place where we need to give it up. We need to let it go. Because if we don't, it does damage to us. And so it's a place we need to forgive the person. Now, I had somebody come to me at work this week, and it was a kind of a work situation. It was difficult, and this person knew that I was a Christian, and she was very upset. And she had hurt somebody. And I have to tell you, somebody had hurt her. And she was very, very upset about it. And so she asked me kind of what she should do. And I said, forgive him. And she kind of looked at me a little bit there and said, okay, that's an interesting thing. I said, listen, even if you don't feel in your heart, I want you to say the words, I forgive him. Okay? So she went off. And a couple hours later, she came back to my office. And it wasn't the same person that came in the office. She was smiling. I said, so what's up? She said, well, that was the weirdest thing. She said, I actually said it a couple of times, but by the time I said it a third time, my heart changed at that moment. And I really did forgive them, and I was able to leave it behind, and it's not bothering me anymore. I said, thank you, God. Now watch what God's going to do with that in terms of redeeming that one. It's a beautiful thing. We just need to release. We need to let them go. So those of you who know me know that Corrie Ten Boom is one of my favorite people. Corrie grew up in Holland, and in World War II, our family had a clock shop, a watchmaker shop, and on the first floor was the shop, and on the second and third floor was where they lived. And in one of the bedrooms, they built a false wall, and that's where they hid the Jewish people that lived with them during World War II, hiding the people from the Germans. The bad news is that eventually the word got out that they were doing this. They didn't know how, but the word did get out, and all of the Ten Boom family was arrested. The good news is that every Jewish person that was in that home at that time made it through the end of the war and were saved. Father Ten Boom passed away just a few weeks after entering the concentration camp, and Betsy made it almost to the end, Corey's beloved sister, but just a few days before they were going to be released, Betsy succumbed and passed away as well. And Corey's heart was broken. She was angry. She was embittered. There was a lot of hatred. And when she left that camp, right, there wasn't just anything the Lord could do with her in ministry at that point. So she went back to being the watchmaker. She's the only woman watchmaker, by the way, in all of Holland at that time. And one day she was out walking, and as she was walking, right in front of her is one of the camp guards. Well, you can imagine what welled up in Corey at that moment. It was an intense feeling that she had. And the Lord says to her, forgive him. What? Forgive him. Lord, are you crazy? No, forgive him. And her hand, ever so slowly, shaking, comes out. And his hand comes out. And they shake that hand. And as soon as they touch, his heart was touched. But her heart was touched. And the embitterment and the anger and the hatred were gone. Gone. And the Lord could now use her. And her days as a watchmaker were over. Corrie Ten Boom's nickname was Tramp for the Lord. She would go anywhere for the Lord. She traveled to over 100 countries. She touched the lives of millions of people. And she wrote a book called The Hiding Place that was made into a movie. Pastor and I share, we're both fans of the author, Mark Batterson. And Mark Batterson talks about how, excuse me, Mark Batterson talks about how at the age of 8, he saw the movie The Hiding Place, and it changed his life. My wife, Sue, was exactly the same. At the age of 12, she saw the movie The Hiding Place, and she wept, okay? And her heart was changed, and she came to Jesus. It's a powerful, powerful movie. You cannot watch that movie with my wife today. The first note plays, and she begins to weep instantly. And all through the whole movie and after as well, it just has that effect pretty much on anybody who watches that movie. It's very, very powerful. Well, Corrie Ten Boom has a very famous saying, and the saying is, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. His love is deeper still. That God's love is not deeper still. No pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. What are you holding on to? What is the regret you're holding on to? I'm not saying it's not a big one. I'm not saying that that pit isn't deep. But I want you to know that God's love is deeper still. I want to go back to this verse for a minute because there's something about it that is important to notice. The call to be baptized in what's called the middle voice, and for those of you who know me, I'm a publisher, so there has to be a little bit of an English lesson here. It's in the middle voice, meaning that the words are permissive in force. In other words, Paul was to allow his baptism to happen. He had to let go and let baptism happen. You see, baptism is a marker event in the life of a Christ follower where we draw a line in the sand, in the ground, and say, hey, I'm all in. I'm starting over. I'm starting over with Jesus. In baptism, we are united with Christ. It's a reactment of his death as we go down into the water and his resurrection as we come back out. And from that moment on, we are a new person. The old us, with all our mistakes and regrets, is gone. We're forgiven, made whole, and given a new identity. But we must allow this to happen. Like Paul, we give permission to do this work in our lives when we decide to get baptized. If you have been baptized, you are new, and you can go on. Let your past go. And if you've never publicly declared that I am a follower of Jesus, you can do that next Sunday at our baptism service. We have a number of people who have already decided that they want to allow Jesus by being baptized, and you too can make that decision. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So today you can make a choice. You can release the regret of your past and start over. But if you're still stuck in a sorry cycle, I just have one last question to ask. Instead of redeeming my regret, am I resisting redemption? The beautiful thing about following Jesus is that God isn't interested in simply erasing our regrets. He longs to redeem them. Our pain can be leveraged to bring hope and healing to a world that desperately needs it. God's plan was to redeem Paul's regrets by using him to help future generations find their way back to God. But we see again in Acts 22, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, this is Paul talking to us, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." So if you're here in the theater one day and you go into a trance and the Lord Jesus comes before you and tells you to leave the theater, I want to let you know I will not be offended if you leave. Okay, now what's Paul's response to this? "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." So what is Paul doing here? He's going back to his regrets. He's letting his regrets creep back in. All right? God has a plan for Paul to reach thousands and thousands of people. And what's Paul saying? "Remember all the bad things I've done?" He's letting those regrets creep back in. Now, here's the amazing thing, because I think we may do this from time to time as well, is when we repent and the Lord forgives us, all right? And we say to him, "Don't you remember?" He doesn't remember. Okay, as far as the east is from the west, okay, it's gone. The Lord does not remember. All right, we're the only people who are bringing that up again. And so I think we're all tempted to fall back into that trap from time to time and to return to the sorry cycle. But what's God's response to Paul? All right, God's response is, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The Lord's focus is to keep us on mission, to keep us focused. So his response might be, "Follow me," or it might be, "Go," all right? But it isn't a pity party. "Oh, Paul, I do remember when you did that, and I want to let you know what I was feeling at that time. It made me so sad," right? All right? That isn't what is happening here, all right? The Lord is going to keep us focused and on mission so we can serve him. Right? So God refuses to let Paul stay stuck in a sorry cycle. He doesn't even talk to him about it. All right? He refuses to let Paul's past define his future. And he does the same for us. Right? Instead, he wants to redeem Paul's regrets by using them to help untold numbers of people to find their way back to God. So what are we going to do the next time we feel regret starting to try to creep back in? Instead of resisting the work that God wants to do in and through our lives, let's let him redeem it. All right, so when regret wants to kind of drag us into the sorry cycle, let's work the starting over loop, okay? The moment we feel a twinge of regret, all right, let's recognize the regret. Let's stare it in the face, name it for what it is, and decide to own it and not let it own us. Next, let's release your regret. Our regret is gone, released. I'm going to seek forgiveness and release in whatever way necessary. I'm going to leave my regret in the past and move forward to a new future. And lastly, I'm going to let God redeem my regret. I don't know how he's going to do it. It will always be more amazing than I can ever imagine, but I'm going to let him do that. I'm going to bring something good from something I can only see bad in. So one thing I need to make sure we all understand is the starting over loop where we recognize, release, and redeem our regrets is not something we do once. All right? It's something we have to do over and over again. Living beyond regret is not a one-time decision. It's a way of life. So 2 weeks ago, the flu hit me. Okay? It was a surprise. I'm normally very, very healthy. All right? And I knew as soon as I got it that I was in trouble because the next Saturday, I was supposed to be a part of the wedding for my niece in Wisconsin, and I was not going to be able to travel. All right? Well, I immediately noticed that what was happening was as I was having a regret. Thank God for this series. All right? I recognized that regret, and I released it. All right? I just gave forgiveness all over the place. All right? And what did the Lord do? Instead of me having a two-week pity party where I was sick, all right, the Lord used it as a time of rest for me, a time when I could draw near to him. It was a beautiful time. Now, my natural choice, by the way, is that this last 2 weeks would have been a real pity party. I would have been feeling very sorry for myself, but the Lord did not let that happen. And once I released, once I forgave, then from there, the Lord was able to do something beautiful that week. So the prophet Jeremiah puts it this way: steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you catch that? Every morning. This means each day, each sunrise, each breath is a chance to experience God's mercies, an opportunity to breathe in his grace, love, and forgiveness. And here's the kicker. The starting over loop isn't just for us. What happens when our regrets are redeemed and the Lord makes something beautiful out of it? Who gets the glory? God does. Just as I'm giving him the glory today. You probably have never heard anybody preach and say, thank God for the flu. Okay, but I'm the one who's doing it today for the first time. I'm thanking God for that 2 weeks with him. And he just knew he had to slow me down to reach me and to touch me in a couple of special ways. All right, it took the flu to do it, but by the way, I'm not easy to slow down normally. So guess what? That was the way the Lord used. But it was because I was able to recognize that regret early and to release it, then the Lord was able to use it. But these mercies are new every morning. Okay? And we want to give God all the glory. And here's the second thing. The second thing is a starting loop helps us help others too. When they see us move through our regrets in a way, that's a great testimony. Just like the three testimonies we've seen during this series. All three of these people tried to take their lives. They were in a place of such deep regret, but the Lord did not allow that to happen. And look at how he's redeeming those lives as they've recognized and they've forgiven, and they've gotten a place now where the Lord is redeeming and touching thousands of lives through their testimonies. And you'll see the third one here today. It's just so beautiful. It's just so beautiful. All right? And so the starting over loop, not just for us. Now, I want to give you a heads up. When you begin to get good at this, okay, when you get good at this, by the way, some people have asked me, which regret should I start with? Okay? Start with the biggest one. Start with the one that is controlling your life right now, all right? Let the Holy Spirit bring it to mind and deal with that one. And when you've dealt with that one, by the way, when you've released that, when you've given that forgiveness, you're going to find that the rest aren't such a big thing. But that one big one that's sitting out there, deal with that one. Get rid of that one if you possibly can. That's one we'd like to get rid of here, all right? And so you're going to find, as you move forward and get good at this, that the Lord is going to put before you people who are stuck in a sorry cycle. People who are having regret, and they're kind of going between longing and regret, and they're just stuck, right? Now, you've been there. We've all been there, right? And we know that we don't want to leave anybody there. So the Lord is going to create a ministry for us. We're going to help people break out of that regret and move to a place of wholeness in the Lord so that they can serve the Lord fully going forward. Watch, it's going to happen. And watch also your areas of regret that you're dealing with. You're going to come across people with the same areas of regret, and you will have dealt with those, and you're going to be able to help others. And by the way, there isn't a more beautiful thing you're going to be able to do than to get people to come to release in this area in wholeness. All right? So this is what it looks like to live life in such a way that our regrets no longer need to be a finish line. All right? When in fact, they're a starting line. All right? We're going to play Lisa's testimony now of starting over. Okay?
My name is Lisa Gullo, and this is my starting over story. Growing up, my family went to church pretty regularly, and then when I was about 9 years old, my mother all of a sudden decided she didn't believe in God, something bad had happened to her, and so we all stopped going to church, and honestly, it just made me more confused as I got older. Was God real? Is Jesus real? I just kept searching for different things. I mean, it wasn't bad things necessarily, but I wanted a career, and I thought if I could move up the ladder and be the best I could be at my job, then I would be fulfilled. I wanted to get married, and when I got married, I thought that would be the answer. And then we decided to have children, and as lovely as they are, there was still something missing. In 2009, while I was at work, I suddenly passed out. After several days in the hospital, they determined that I have hemiplegic migraines, which is your basic migraine with stroke-like symptoms. I was unable to work any longer, so as if the migraines weren't enough, I actually also started having seizures. It really set me back even more because I couldn't drive. You can't drive when you have seizures, so I was just stuck at home, mentally, physically, in every which way, and I just really believed everyone would be better off without having to deal with all of my issues. I attempted suicide by taking all my prescription medicines, which I had many of for various reasons. They intubated me in the hospital and I was unconscious for a week, but my throat swelled up so much they wanted to take the intubation tube out to see if that would help. My throat was really swollen, I couldn't breathe. They shoved the tube back down and it damaged my vocal cords. So I cannot breathe through my nose or mouth. I can only breathe through the trach. The first thing I do remember is when I woke up, they had put something on the trach here that allowed me to speak. But instead of speaking, I started singing Jesus Loves Me, which is a song I know from my childhood, and I just, according to the nurses in my family, would not stop singing Jesus Loves Me. So the ICU nurse obviously heard me singing, and she came over and asked if she could pray with me, and she did that. The whole ICU room, which I'm sure everyone knows is harsh white light, just totally changed to this glow of love. I don't know how to explain it, but I just felt so peaceful and so loved. By the end of her praying, she asked if I would accept Jesus Christ, and I absolutely said yes. So as I continued to find my way back to God, my daughter was part of a soccer team, and their practice was canceled due to weather. And as God would have miracles happen, he brought the practice here to the church. I found a flyer describing the course that was coming up in the next month called Alpha. The description of the Alpha course on that flyer sounded like exactly what I was looking for. Being new on the faith journey, I was nervous to come to the first Alpha session, but I made it and met some incredible people, very welcoming, and it was good to see other people in my same situation discovering their faith. Immediately after the Alpha course, I knew I wanted to get baptized. I don't know, I mean, for me, it just felt like the natural next step. I wanted to make that public proclamation that he is my Lord and Savior, and doing that was, for me, a continuation of my faith journey. The minute that I woke up in the hospital room, everything was different, and I knew my life was going to be totally different. I started over with everything, with how I treated other people, with how I felt about myself. Even though I have these health issues, I just knew that moving forward, I had started a brand new life.
Jesus does indeed love Lisa and loves each of us. As I invite the worship team to come forward here, I love the way she came out of that baptistry. It was victory in Jesus. I am starting over with the Lord. Now, what you can't see, that's a church in the Chicagoland area, is that there were about 1,000 people in that church at that time. And when Lisa came out of there in that way, that starting over victorious way, all right, many people knew her story, and everybody came to their feet and gave glory to God at that moment. Our testimonies are powerful. Our testimonies are powerful. We need to let the Lord use them to redeem our regrets and use them in new and powerful ways. So today can be the day that you start over. Does it sound grandiose? Maybe a little over the top? Tell that to the Apostle Paul. His life was changed the moment he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Tell that to Lisa, Greg, or Jacqueline, the three testimonies that we saw this week, during this series. The people, they've just been touched in such a way, and their testimonies are touching lives everywhere around the world. Now, we're all in different places on our spiritual journeys. Some of us have been followers of Jesus for many years. Some are here in the room are just checking things out, wondering what this Jesus thing is all about. Some people have been coming to church every Sunday for years. And for some, this is the first time back at church in a long time. Whatever your circumstances are, I am certain of this. We all long for a fresh start, a chance to start over. And that's the reason I so strongly recommend that everyone put their trust in Jesus and be baptized. Now, our next baptism service is next Sunday at 1:00 here in Port Chester. And we're meeting directly after this service in Party Room A, which is just outside to the left. And if you have not been baptized, I want to invite you to come to that meeting where we will give you a t-shirt, a redemption t-shirt. Oh, they're so stylish. I wear them almost every Sunday, not this Sunday, but almost every Sunday. And also, we're going to walk through kind of what's going to happen that day, just so you're comfortable and know everything that's going to happen. So some people ask, and they'll say it like me, as a Roman Catholic, I was baptized as a baby. And so do I really need to be baptized again? And all I can tell you is that the examples that I see in the Bible are places where people took this step themselves. And it took me to get to the place where I understood that I wasn't doing anything counter to what my parents did for me when I got baptized as a Christian in my adult life. Instead, I affirmed what they wanted for my life when I did that. So if you never put your trust in Jesus and made the decision to be baptized, join us next Sunday and start over. If you've already put your trust in Jesus, hold on to the promise that God's mercies are new every morning. That means with God, every day is a new beginning. And that new beginning is available because of the grace and the mercy we find in Jesus. I'm going to end with a scripture that was the first scripture I ever memorized as a Christian. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's release the old. Let's let the new come and let the Lord do something beautiful. Friends, today is the day to start over. Whether it's the first time or the 100th time, God's mercies are new every morning. You can start over. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercies. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes us whole and frees us, Lord, from all the regrets of our past. Lord, help us to recognize these regrets. Even this very day, the biggest regret in our life, Lord, bring it to our mind. Help us, Lord, to release that regret, to give the forgiveness that needs to be given, or to seek the forgiveness that needs to be given, Lord. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do with these regrets, your beautiful redemption. We thank you, Lord, for the way you're going to use them. You get all the glory, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we can touch other lives with our testimonies. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.